Well, I'll introduce once again to you Sean and Becca Hill. Sean's going to come and give a brief summary of their plans and ministry over in Togo, and then going to share the Word of God. You come. And they've got a table in the back to display some interesting items and also a sign-up list for their prayer letter. Brother.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Good morning once again. We're excited to be here with you today and just excited to share a little bit about what God has called our family to. It's an exciting journey for us, and we're excited that we get to share a little bit of it with you today. As I mentioned, my name is Sean Hill. It's my wife Becca again, and we believe that God is calling our family out to go to Togo, West Africa. And we're excited to share with you a way that you can be credited with proclaiming Jesus Christ to the people of Togo, West Africa, to be developing mature Christ followers and to be establishing Togolese churches.
So we are partnering with a mission agency called ABWE, the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. They're an independent mission agency that was started in 1927. As ABWE missionaries, we are dedicated to sharing the story of hope, which is Christ, building up the body of believers, and serving the world with love. In all of that, ABWE is committed to fulfilling the Great Commission, by helping to build, multiply churches, and in that multiply leaders and multiply missions movements. Because as we talked about this morning, it's not just you or I individually that will reach the world with the gospel, but the body of believers built up as a whole.
As I said, really, we believe that God is calling our family out to go to Togo, West Africa, to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, that there is salvation through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross to those that have never heard before, to come alongside it and do life with new believers in order to establish them as truly biblically grounded Christ followers, and to partner with the Togolese Nationals in order to establish churches that are sustainable, that are multiplying, that are independent of us, independent of the missions agency. So kind of in all that, our desire is that as we go about sharing our faith, as we go about sharing the gospel, that we be bringing along the new Togolese believers, first such that they catch a vision and a passion for it. I mean, second, then it's ultimately the Togolese reaching the Togolese, not us as the Americans reaching the Togolese. And truly, the same thing with discipleship, to come alongside and disciple the Togolese such that they then turn around and disciple the other Togolese believers. And lastly, like I mentioned, really partnering with the national pastors, the national believers, in order to establish churches. So it does become something that is Togolese, something that they are driving, that they are taking ownership of, that they are leading. So we had the opportunity November 2016, to go on a survey trip over to Togo, West Africa, really confirming our hearts this is where God wanted us to serve him long term. And it was just a neat opportunity that we had. And as we were getting ready to go, we were with our home church, Aurora Free Church, and they said, what are some ways that we can be praying for you as you go on this? And we said, one of the big ways that we want prayer is that we would just be a blessing and an encouragement to the Togolese believers and to the missionaries that we are able to interact with while we're on this trip. And it was about a week into our trip, I sat down with Pastor Martuka, a brother of the Pastor Martuka we saw during the Sunday school class, and got to share with him what I share with you, that really our heart is to come and to partner with them, that we might together labor for the gospel there among the unreached and unengaged people groups. And it was interesting because Samuel, the missionary that I was with, he turned and he looked at me and he said, we just found a letter from Pastor Martuka from about 8 years ago outlining his plan and his vision for establishing churches in this region. And now to be able to look back and see how God has worked and how God has used him and how God is drawing people to himself is just incredible. And as we're getting up to go, Pastor Martuka, he turned and he looked at me and he said, when you came and you shared your ministry vision, I felt like Elizabeth from the Bible when Mary came to visit her, that something leaped inside of me and I was filled with joy. So thank you for wanting to come and live among us. Thank you for wanting to come and to labor together with us for the gospel. It was just really neat to hear as we're over there talking with him and others, just their heart to see the lost to come to know Christ.
During a part of our trip, we were in the village of Chamba. The Chamba people are one of the unreached and unengaged people groups that we've looked at. And as we were about to leave the town, we were stopped at a gas station, and I was watching some women across the street and could see they were watching me. And I could tell from their dress that they were Islamic. They had the full hijab, very dark clothing in that part of town. And the thought hit me that these two women can't know true joy because they don't know the one true living God. We were about 15 minutes in our drive away from Chamba, and I leaned forward in the car and I said, Sean and Phil, I don't know if you've been counting, but so far I've counted 30 mosques just since we left the town. And Sean called out 31, 32, and they helped me count from there. And 10 minutes later, we arrived at the outskirts of Sokode, the next town over, and we ended our count at 46. It was 46 mosques in a 25-minute drive. And, you know, I mean, we've talked a lot about unreached and unengaged people, but it was a very different thing to see in reality. And then again, the thought hit me that these two women that I was watching are two of 65,000 Chamba people alone who have either never heard or never embraced Jesus Christ. They don't know the one true living God. They are held captive to a false religion. They are truly enslaved to a false God.
Romans 10, 13 and 17 really summarizes where our hearts are at. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So we believe that God is calling our family out to go to Togo, West Africa, to proclaim the message of hope, the message of salvation to those that have never heard. Like we said, by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, the mankind can be saved. Because as we read about in Romans 10, 17, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. So we're presently in what's called our pre-field process or our preparation process, which involves Bible training and ministry training and raising up prayer and financial partners. So we're here today to first hopefully just be a blessing and an encouragement and a challenge to you as a congregation. And second, that we might initially invite you as a church and as individual members, as God leads, to prayerfully and earnestly consider partnering with us for in prayer and to meet those financial needs that ABW has established for us. It's really a neat process as we go through this and have to continue to trust and rely upon God. And God has been very gracious in us in this process so far. Right now, we're at about 90% of our monthly financial amount and about 90% of our outfit and passage are our one-time startup costs. So God has graciously provided, and we're assured that he will continue to do so through his people. Our target is to be leaving at the end of August for France to go over to language school because Togo's trade language is French. So you're there for about a year and a half before heading off to Africa. And while you might not be called to go to Africa, we desire to create a team that can be blessed by, that can be credited with, that can be take part in advancing the gospel in Togo, West Africa. So it's just an exciting time as we read about Romans 10 that sending. We believe that God is sending us out. Our home church, Aurora, is acting as our sending church. But we seek individuals and churches that can take part in that sending process. And so we'd love to meet each of you and hear where your heart is at for ministry. And if you want, maybe set up a time that we can meet and share more. It's just been a neat opportunity as we're able to just hear people's hearts and see how we're able to be people's hands and feet during this process. And you're able to see the blessings and the rewards of that while we're over in Togo, West Africa. So Pastor said, we have a newsletter sign up in the back. If you want to hear monthly what's going on, how is God working in and through us, and you can let us know if you'd like to meet. There's no requirement or obligation financially, but we would love to meet and share more so we might together proclaim the only message of hope, the only message of salvation to the people of Togo, West Africa. And we'll have some pictures afterwards if you want. But as the Lord's Day, let's turn to the book of Acts and see what encouragement we have there today. Go to Acts chapter 1. Now, as Beck and I were sharing either during the Sunday school hour or during this period about our call to Africa, you may have had a number of different thoughts that have been running through your head of, I'm glad you're called to go to Africa, not me. Well, if you don't feel God's calling elsewhere, then you're right exactly where he wants you and wants to use you. Or you may have been thinking, I don't think I could ever do that. And I think that in America we have this unfortunate tendency to almost raise up missionaries on this pedestal, if you will. But the truth of the matter is that missionaries around the globe are doing exactly what you're called as followers of Jesus Christ here. That we're all called to be lights. We're all called to share the gospel. We're all called to build up the body of Christ. The only real differences are that typically missionaries are in a different country, and typically that's their full-time job. Now, we might also have the unfortunate tendency in the United States to see the proclamation of the gospel, see evangelism, sharing our faith as the responsibility of either the pastor or those that are gifted at it. But what we see in the Bible is that it's not just for them. It's for all believers. We're all called to be ambassadors. We're all called to take part in the Great Commission. So I think we all struggle with sharing our faith, with sharing the gospel to one degree or another. Maybe we're afraid of what people think, afraid of how it will affect our relationships, afraid of how it might affect our job. Maybe I feel ill-equipped or unprepared, or like we said, he can do it better than I can, so I best leave it to him. So considering all these reservations, we might hope that our life will be gospel witness enough. But what we read about, even in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Ultimately, people need to hear what the good news of Jesus Christ is in order to embrace it and to trust in it. Yes, a godly life witness is important, but we need to proclaim the gospel. So as we look at the book of Acts today, we'll hopefully be able to learn about our witness. What are we witnesses of? And where is the power of a witness? So Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in a like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to gather as your body, to worship and to praise you, to spend time in your word. Father, we pray as we come before your word today that you'd help us to lay aside the distractions of life, that we could focus now on you. And Father, we pray that your spirit would just be working to speak through me and to convict each one of us where we need convicting. Father, we just thank you for your word that you've given it to us to instruct us, to guide us. Father, we ask that the meditations of our heart would just be pleasing to you in this time. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in today's text, we have the foundation for and Christ-mandated direction for the early believers and soon-to-be church after Pentecost. Verse 8 sets the theme for the rest of Acts and sets the stage for what's to follow. In Acts 1:8, Jesus gives his disciples the commission to be his witnesses. Now, we see in the book of Acts that this commission was taken up by others who weren't his apostles. You have the believers that were scattered after the persecution in Jerusalem in chapter 8. You have Philip, you have Paul, and this same commission to be his witnesses is for us today as followers of Jesus Christ. So it's important to know what we are witnesses of. It says, Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. We're witnesses of Jesus Christ. We're witnesses of the living, reigning Son of God, the Savior of the world. And he desires to use us. You will be my witnesses. He desires to use us to reach the world. So as we walk through the text today, we'll hopefully be able to just kind of refresh our minds of what are we witnessing, what are we testifying to those around us that don't know Jesus Christ. And we'll see, like we said, where the source of our power is from. So let's start in verse 1 there. The author, Luke, he refers back to his first book, the Gospel according to Luke. Both Luke and Acts are addressed to Theophilus, which means friend of God. Now, some believe this is a generic term for either a group of believers or a symbolic name for a Christian. But as books were often dedicated to a person, it's likely a specific person in mind. We'll come back to that. But in his opening statements in Luke, he had stated, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke had stated his purpose for that gospel. In Luke 1:1-4, he said, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Now Luke, he gives the title there to Theophilus as most excellent. That's the same title he uses in Acts for Roman officials. So Theophilus is likely a Gentile official of sorts. And he says that his purpose there is that he wants him to have confidence in what he believes, that he might have certainty in what he believes based on what Luke is going to write to him. And now in Acts, Luke states in verse 1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." So Acts is a second part to a two-series volume, if you will. The second part that he's giving to Theophilus. And here he says, all that Jesus began to do and to teach, implying that Acts is what Jesus will continue to do and to teach to the church through his apostles and through the work of the Holy Spirit, through those apostles and through the revelations that Jesus will give to the apostles in Acts and through the rest of the New Testament that we have. Now, he's no longer physically there with them, but like we said, there's that ministry that's going to continue to happen by God's hand. Verse 3. "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So we're going to walk through and just look at what are some of these different aspects of the witness of Jesus Christ that Luke states here. So here we've got his passion or his suffering, your Bible might translate it. That includes his death. What Jesus went through on the cross for the world, that those that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ can have forgiveness of sins, that they can be made right with God, that they can have eternal life. Of his resurrection, he presented himself alive to them by many infallible proofs during those 40 days. In Luke, you've got on the road to Emmaus to the two disciples, you've got where he appears to the disciples, and they thought he was a ghost, and he eats fish. He lets them touch his hands and his side to prove that he is resurrected. And then also of witnesses of his teaching including on the kingdom of God. Verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So they are witnesses of a promised Holy Spirit, both from the Old Testament, from their Jewish understanding of the Old Testament, but also now from Jesus himself, and then soon to be the realization of that on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. All right, and let's skip that middle portion. We're going to come back to that when we focus on where is our boldness, where does our power come from in witness? Acts 1:9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. They're witnesses of his ascension. And then those angels, they also confirmed that Jesus Christ is coming back one day. And they said, he'll come back, the same Jesus will come back. He'll come back bodily, he'll come back visibly, he'll come back in the clouds. They're witnesses of this future return of Jesus Christ. Now, Luke, in the end of his gospel, in Luke 24:44, he stated, And he, Jesus, said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. They were witnesses of Scripture's relevance, Scripture's pointing to, Scripture's fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He opened their minds to have understanding of how those Scriptures applied to him. And we see that in the rest of the New Testament as the apostles reflect back on, this points to Jesus Christ's resurrection. Now, two other themes that aren't in this text that the apostles pick up about Jesus Christ, who he is, what they're witnesses of, is that he is the creator of all things, that he holds all things together, that he is his of his session, that he is now sitting and reigning at the right hand of God the Father. Now, putting all those aspects together, like we said, we are witnesses of a person. We are witnesses of the living, reigning Jesus Christ. Unlike the rest of the religions of the world that have at their core concepts and ideologies, the core of our belief is Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done. Those other religions, they have ideologies, they have concepts because their leaders are now long dead and buried. We have Jesus Christ, the reigning Lord. So while we don't witness in the same sense that the apostles witnessed, they were eyewitnesses, we still are to testify about who Christ is. We're to testify that he is the Son of God, that through him all things came into existence, that he came into the world as fully man, fully God, lived the life of perfect obedience to die on the cross in our place for our sins, so that we might have forgiveness of sins and eternal life, and that he was risen, that he rose from the dead 3 days later, and after 40 days ascended into heaven, and is now sitting and reigning at the right hand of God the Father as head over all, and will one day come back to judge all mankind, the living and the dead, and will consummate his kingdom. So that kind of gives us, just in brief, just in Acts, this tight little knit group of what and who is Jesus Christ, what does he mean to us, and this is important for us to refresh our minds to as we go out into the world around us. We hear lots of different things about who Jesus is, why he came, and typically, the breakdown of a correct understanding of God begins with Jesus Christ himself. So it's important for us to have that in our mind and to be able to share these truths with those around us. So that gives us kind of a glimpse. Now let's look at a little bit more about that commission that Jesus has given his disciples. Let's start in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now from the disciples' Jewish background, they heard the giving of the Spirit and the associated power from on high, and they connected that with the restoration of Israel, which was consistent with Jewish Old Testament thought at that time. And at this point, they're still kind of hoping for this political restoration for Israel. this upheaval of the Romans, and Jesus might do all of this. But Jesus, he doesn't dismiss any future restoration of Israel, but he says, leave the matters to God that are his, and you focus on what your commission is. You focus on this. And verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Like we mentioned earlier, this kind of sets the theme. In Acts 1 to 7, you have witnessing in Jerusalem. Acts 8 to 12, you have in Judea and Samaria. And then 13 to 28, to the end of the earth, to the end of the Roman earth at that time. But this isn't a walk in the park by any means for these early believers. As you see, as you get in the book of Acts, that they very quickly began to face opposition, including commands not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. They quickly after that began to face persecution, even leading to death. Now, the power behind their witness was the Holy Spirit that God had given them to empower them in this ministry, the power to preach despite opposition, despite persecution, despite threats to death, despite the actual deaths of their family, of their brothers and sisters in Christ. Luke chapter 24 that we read, 48 and 49, Jesus had said to them, they were to be his witnesses, but they were to wait. They were to tarry in Jerusalem, in the city, until they were clothed with power from on high. And now here in Acts 1:8, Jesus says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. The power was to precede being a witness. The power of the Holy Spirit is essential for Christ's witnesses, for an expanding witness, a witness that reaches to the end of the earth. Now, throughout Acts, you'll see witnesses of this. You'll have observations of this. In Acts 3, for example, Peter and John, they go to the temple at the hour of prayer, and they heal the man that had been lame from birth. And because of that, had an opportunity to preach to the crowd and to call them to repent from their false understanding of who Jesus Christ was, to a correct understanding of him as the Savior, as the author of life, as the Messiah. And because of that, the religious leaders, they arrest them and bring them before the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Jewish High Court. And out of that, Peter and John have another opportunity to present the gospel. When they're brought before them, it said that Peter, in Acts 4:8, was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke to them. Now, after his message, the religious leaders, they saw these were uneducated, these were common men, but they also saw that they had great boldness and that they had spent time with Jesus. So because of all this, the religious leaders, they threatened them. They wanted to do more, but the people had observed this. They were praising God, so they just threatened them for now and say, don't preach, don't teach at all in this name. To which Peter replied, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and we heard. Now, when they were released, they immediately went to the other believers and they reported what had happened in the end of Acts 4. And they right away go corporately before the Lord in prayer. They recognize him as the sovereign Lord. They recognize him as being over all things, including mankind's evil acts that God ultimately uses for good and for his glory. And they pray that God would continue to give him boldness to continue to speak, that God would continue to work in mighty ways. Now that speaking, that those mighty ways, those, that boldness that had gotten them into this predicament in the first place. But we see that the response is this prayer in Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. These early believers, they recognized their need to come to God for boldness, to come to God for power, to speak the gospel. A boldness that only comes from God himself, through his Holy Spirit that he has given those that are trust and follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it's interesting because in that Acts 4 chapter, if you look at it, Peter and John, they've just had this great opportunity to witness. They've testified. They had great boldness. And they go right away and say, God, we need you to give us boldness. They recognize that it wasn't in themselves, that it was God working. Now, this power from on high, this power from the Holy Spirit is absolutely vital, like we said, for this effective for this witness that expands out, that reaches out to those around us. And this should be a great reassurance for us. We don't have to muster up the boldness within ourselves and go, all right, today I'm going to be bold and I'm going to talk to some people about Jesus. I got this. Because we know if that's up to us, the opportunity is going to come and we're going to be like, I'm going this way. Because our flesh is weak. We'd rather take the easy way. But it's Jesus Christ has given us the power that we need to fulfill the commission that he has given. Or as the quote goes, the muzzle gets hot when it is fired. When you open your mouth, he will fill it. In Acts 4, like we saw with Peter, right when he needed to speak, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he spoke with boldness. So we might say, I don't feel bold. That's okay. God will use you. God can do it right in that moment. So we pray that might be our encouragement for us as we go out and we trust, just like in the rest of life, we should be trusting and leaning upon God and his power and his grace to get us through. So if you trust in Jesus Christ alone, like we said, just like with the disciples, this call, this commission is for us. We're to continue that, whether that's here in this community that you have or whether that's God calling our family to Togo, West Africa. Regardless of where we're at, we are to proclaim this message of hope. Because there are people here, there are people there that either they've never heard the good news of Jesus Christ, or they've heard it, but they still haven't embraced it, and so they need to keep hearing it. And like we said earlier this during the Sunday School Hour, there are almost 7,000 unreached people groups globally that need to hear the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts 1:8, we read that Christ desires to use his disciples to reach the world, that you will be my witnesses. He desires to use us, and that's incredible to me because I'm so broken, I'm so imperfect, I'm so weak in and of myself, but yet he wants to use us. God in all his might and his power could have a megaphone up there and say, all right, here's the world, here's the message, world. Here's what I want to declare to you. But no, he says, you're going to be my microphone. I want you to be my witness. I want you to declare that God in his sovereignty has chosen to use us as instruments for him. Now, if you're just hearing this today and this is, you're just checking out this Christianity thing, you're just visiting, whatever it may be, or you have never trusted and embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, like we said, God is sovereign. He has you here for a reason. Talk to us, talk to Pastor Joel. We'd love to share more about what this good news of Jesus Christ is, that he came, he died on the cross for our sins, that by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, that we might have eternal life. So, one more thought there. We are to be witnesses. It doesn't say you shall witness. It's not just this event or this to-do of, oh, I checked off my witnessing box today. But you are to be my witnesses. It's this with our whole beings that we should be witnessing for Christ. That our words, our actions should all point others towards Christ as we reach out to those around us. And like we said, that's very challenging for us because we get so caught up in the here and now. This God has us here. We are sojourners and exiles here on this earth. Ultimately, our citizenship is in heaven, and we should be striving for the things of God. So Christ desires to reach the world. He uses his disciples to reach the world, and he provides the power and the boldness that we need to do that, to reach out through the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, maker of heaven and earth and all things in it, Father, we thank you for how you have worked through the course of history, through the promises in the Old Testament, through the fulfillment of those in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that as we go about our life, that we would be reaching out to the spheres that you have us in. Father, give us a heart for those that do not know you. Help us to see Christ as the greatest treasure, and because of that, to have the desire to share that with those around us. Father, we pray that as we go into the world, that we might reflect, that we might declare the truths of you and your Son, Jesus Christ, to the world around us. Help us to not buy into the lie of the world that is arrogant or unloving to do this, but to know that it is the only loving thing that we can do, to share this message of hope, this message of salvation that's based solely upon the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you so much that you have chosen to use us in this, that you have chosen to use us as your witnesses, as your instruments, even though we are broken and imperfect. We pray, Father, that you help us to be faithful in that. Help us to trust and rely upon you in that, to come before you, seeking your power through the Spirit that you've given each one of us as followers of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you so much that you do give us your Spirit to guide, direct, and empower us. We pray, Father, that as we leave this day and go our separate ways, that everything we do would be for your glory. And we pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.